Well, as you guys know, we've been hanging out in Matthew 5 for like the last 2 months, and I'm not necessarily the biggest fan of really long sermon series, but I've gotten a lot of good feedback on these messages and kind of that we should stay in this place right now. And so we're going to be here for at least a couple of more weeks, maybe through to my Christmas break, and then maybe we'll start something new next year. But I kind of want to just stay here and finish looking at Jesus' sermon. And you know, like, it's been kind of two separate series. So the first few weeks we focused on this thought that the blessings that Jesus offers us after he gives us the commands, and we talked about several things in there, you know, the being humble and hungering for righteousness and all these different principles that Jesus talks about. And remember that first section of the Beatitudes is like Jesus saying, do this. It's a asking for you to do something and then a result of that blessing. And then we moved into kind of the heavier, I would say, sections of Jesus' text. We get more than just a single line in these sections. Some of them are a couple of verses. Some of them are a couple paragraphs. And so last week we talked about the law and how Jesus came to fulfill the law, but he didn't come to abolish it. And so that was kind of the big takeaway. Remember that we should hold true to the covenant that God gave us, because it's still, the moralistic things are still subject to truth in our lives. And so this week we get to talk about the fun, right? Because the next thing Jesus talks about in this Sermon on the Mount as he goes through this is murder. And so I didn't know exactly how to approach this, but I just thought, you know, buckle up, put my seatbelt on, and dive into it this week. And I think I've come to some good truths for you guys this morning that will kind of tie this in together. It's going to kind of be a continuation of our message last week, because it's going to focus a little bit more on this idea that we're in covenant with God. And so I just want to kind of open up with a little bit of a story this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I'm fascinated with like murder mysteries on TV and crime shows. I love to just sit in front of the TV and watch them. And I've been working on a research paper, and most of you guys are probably going to remember this from your lifetime, but I wasn't alive, and I've been really fascinated. And so I've been studying for a research paper from one of my classes, Jim Jones and the People's Temple, and how he got like 70 people psychologically. He murdered them by taking them down to South America and getting them to drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. And it is absolutely fascinating, the story, right? And we're captivated by this concept of murder. And I wonder how many times when we think of murder, do we think of it as just a violation of an American law, or do we think of it as a breaking of the covenant that we have with God? Do we think that we shouldn't murder because we might go to an American prison, or do we think we shouldn't murder because we might break the covenant that we have with God and therefore ruin our relationship with God? That is the question I want to answer today. And I think, like, clearly in the text, we get this opening statement that says, thou shall not kill. It's pretty bland, pretty clear, black and white. You get this very clear statement that tells us what not to do. And it's clear, right? Like, whoever kills somebody is in danger of the judgment of God. This is a law back then in the ancient Israel culture, and in our culture today, this is the law, don't murder someone. But the Pharisees kind of changed it to whosoever shall kill. And this problem that the Pharisees get, because, right, we see this commandment first that Jesus is teaching on in Numbers. Numbers 30, 35, verses 30 and 31 is the Ten Commandments. It's the original covenant that the Israelite people have with God. God says to them, I am the God that has delivered you from Egypt. And this is the covenant that I want you to hold true with me. And so we get this principle of these are the things that God's asking the delivered people to do. Now, I don't know if you guys have studied a lot, but the Israelites aren't very good at keeping this covenant. They end up going into captivity several times because they just can't do what God's asked them to do. And in full self-disclosure, I think, maybe not this one, like I'm not out killing people on the weekend, but I do have a hard time sometimes keeping the covenant that God's asked me to keep. But see, I think it's important because the Pharisees kind of reduce this down, and Jesus is teaching this because the Pharisees reduce this from the famous passage. I believe it's John. Rick and I were just talking about this, but he says, "Whoever shall look at a person with anger or hate has murdered that person." And see, the Pharisees here that Jesus is trying to talk to have reduced this down to just actual murder. So they've done two things here to change the context of this text. They've reduced the actual thing to murder. So no longer, if I look at you with hate to a Christian brother, I'm murdering you. And they've reduced the punishment from the covenant of God to just the civilian, the regular trial or judgment. But Jesus says, takes it a step further and says, what matters is the spirit and not just the action. Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. Like, think about that. I don't know how many times a day you guys get angry or annoyed with someone, but just in that aspect, getting angry with someone, you're guilty of murder. You've broke the covenant with God. There's a really annoying kid on my dorm floor, and he absolutely drives me wild. And I don't know if you guys have had to deal with someone like this in your life, but this guy, he does a whole list of things. I'll just give you a few that really just drive me nuts. So most of you know my roommate Dylan, and Dylan's pretty good friends with this kid. They go to the gym together. And I'll just be hanging out in my room doing some homework, maybe watching some murder mystery TV show. And this kid will just come in, open my door without knocking, just open it nonchalantly, walk in and ask me where my roommate is, like I'm his parent. And I have to tell the kid over and over again, I'm not Dylan's dad. Dylan can do whatever he wants. He's an adult. And I find myself continuously getting frustrated with this guy, getting angry at this guy, not liking this guy. But if I understand this text that Jesus is teaching, then I'm guilty of breaking the covenant. See, I think the next thing that Jesus is trying to convey here is we should not express feelings of contempt towards a Christian brother or sister. Because what matters to God is our heart. And if out of our heart proceeds evil thoughts, we're so far from God, we're actually capable of murder. If our heart's not rooted in the love that God has for us, then we're surely not capable of really loving another person. And we get the ultimate display from God saying, like, if we're guilty of this and we're guilty of judgment, we're not going to get to go to the streets paved in gold. We're not going to finish the race with perseverance. We're not going to get to meet the people that have written the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I've got quite a few questions for some guys like Luke and John and Peter, and I want to ask them some stuff. So I need to attempt to keep this covenant with God. Now, I do want to address something here so I don't sound like a heretic while I'm up here preaching. Jesus did come to fulfill the covenant, and that is something that is clearly stated. Hebrews says we're no longer held to the old covenant because Jesus has come to fulfill it. But I think that, in my opinion, after doing a lot of research, I think that holds true to some of the covenant. I think we're still subject to the, what I like to call, and Rick has kind of called it this too, the moral covenant. We're still subject to the things that God calls us to do to be morally correct. And I think murder fits that category. And so, even though Jesus came to fulfill the covenant, we're still subject to this idea of not murdering someone. And I think, like, if we understand this right, our attitude will no longer be negative, but start to become positive. When we begin to look at our Christian brothers and sisters with love, we no longer will have a negative mindset. The little things that get to us will no longer get to us. Like, what if we took the people that we are consistently angry with or that get under our skin, what if we just took 5 minutes of our day to get them a little gift and changed our moments of anger into moments of happiness? How much better would our lives be? How much better would their lives be? Like, I don't know about you guys, but I can think of a few people that drive me nuts, and maybe I'll stop today and get them something that would just brighten their day. And I can change those moments where I'm stepping out of covenant with God into a moment where I'm living wholeheartedly in the middle of God's will for his people. So I think that in order to live this out right, to where we don't have a negative attitude towards other people and we're not committing murder, we need to begin to have a positive attitude. And I think the first thing we need to do is to take the steps to make those relationships in our lives that are a little wrong, make them right. Do whatever it takes. I've told you guys a little bit about one in my family right now that's kind of a mess, and it's something that I'm struggling with. And this, it's funny how when you're prepping for a sermon, a lot of the things that you're gearing up to teach are things that maybe you need in your life. That's something that I've found, especially with this series. And so most of you guys know about my grandma passing a few months ago, and we've had this uncle that's like kind of just tried to take all of the money and done a lot of shady things. He showed up drunk to her funeral and just kind of started fights with the family, and just a really messy situation. And if I want to live out what I'm teaching here, I need to work towards forgiving him for the things that he's done. I need to work towards making the relationship right. Not because that's what culture tells me to do, not because that's what my parents taught me to do. Maybe partially because of those reasons, but I should be willing to make those things right because that's what God calls me to do. God calls me to be forgive or to forgive those because ultimately He forgave us. So if we want to be not guilty of murder on the day of judgment, we should live with the same love for each other. Love each other the same way that God loves us. And that's not easy, folks. That's not going to be an easy ride. I have like probably a quarter of the life experience of most of you, and I can think of the people that have done me wrong over the years, and just praying to forgive them has been really difficult. And some of them I still haven't forgiven. But if we want to live this out, we have to hear this message and adhere to it. And I just kind of want to close out with this idea that bad behavior doesn't get balanced out with good behavior in the eye of God. So we can't go do good things for one or two people in our lives and still be angry with another. It's not some math equation that says, hey, if you're angry with Jim and John, but you've repaired your relationship with Sue, you're good in the eyes of God. No, that's not how it works. God calls us not to be angry with a single person, to love everyone with the same intent, to be like-minded with Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians. And I just can't stress that enough. If you think about how Christ was, He loved everyone. He went to reach out and help the people, even the people that were ridiculing Him, the Pharisees, the holders of the law. He was still going and teaching them and trying to talk to them and encouraging them. On the day that He was crucified, the man next to Him that was actually guilty of crimes, Jesus could have been mad at Him, saying, man, I'm getting crucified with a guy that's actually guilty of crimes, even though I've done nothing. But what does Jesus do? He actually prays for the guy and tells him his sins are forgiven. He could have been angry, but He chose not to. I also think of the story in Acts where I think it's Paul is in prison and they're singing, and this idea of torment and in the prison, and the prison walls become falling down. And all of these prisoners, you know, like, I don't know about you guys, but if I was in prison and the walls started falling down, I'm getting out of there. I'm running away from prison. I'm not hanging out in this place. And yet, what does Paul do? He stays up and goes into the house of the guardsman who's about to kill himself and shares the gospel with him and tells him, we're not going anywhere. You don't have to kill yourself. Paul very easily could have just grabbed a sword and killed him. Like, you've done all this nonsense to me. You kept me in this prison. But in Paul's heart, I think he understands this covenant. He understands that our relationship, our love for one another should be the same way that God loves us. So I think as we go out this week, should just hold true to that. Hold true to the fact that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son for us, even when we're guilty of breaking the very covenants he set for us, the very hopes that he set for us as his people. We should love one another in the same way that God loves us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to come and teach your word today and to give the people here. And I hope that as we go out this week, that we can go with this idea of loving one another, because ultimately it was your love that set us free through the crucifixion of your son. We thank you for today. We thank you for the meal that we're going to have after this, and we ask for your blessings as we have time and fellowship and community. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.